Oh come, Emmanuel.
Good morning. Don't you just love Christmas? And don't you just love coming together to worship at Hill Country Bible Church? It's always amazing to me how our worship team leads us in worship, and we're looking forward to even greater things next week as we celebrate the service on Christmas Eve and then the service on Sunday morning. Let me just say a word about the service on Sunday morning. Every once in a while, December 25th falls on a Sunday morning, and some people view that as a burden, that we would actually have church on Jesus' birthday, but we're going to do it anyway, and we know that there are going to be a number of you that don't come, and that's okay. We're going to have one service, 11 o'clock, just to cast a vision for that. What better thing could you do to teach your children about the meaning of Christmas than to postpone the presents or to do the presents when they actually do them between 4 and 5 a.m. and then come and celebrate when, you know, normally when you're cleaning up the packages and people are actually fighting over why didn't I get what I wanted to get. So anyway, that's what we're going to do and encourage you to come. I know a lot of you guys have out-of-town family travel and that won't work for you, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to have a great time of celebration worship. Also, we keep moving the Christmas Eve services earlier because the first ones are always packed and they're usually packed with the little ones. And so if you don't have little ones and you want a little peace and calm and quiet in the Christmas Eve service, come to a later one. Or if you just like to be in the whatever it's called with all the babies and the kids, the 2 o'clock service would be great for that, or the 3 o'clock. So anyway, there's an interesting theme at Christmas time that should be probably a little bit more puzzling than it is. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed, but in all the Christmas songs, something is said about Jesus. And it seems like it ought to be more surprising. Let me walk you through a couple of them. We'll put them up there for you. In the song Joy to the World that we sang this morning, it says, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Hark the herald angels sing." We sang this morning, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Oh, come all ye faithful, come and behold him, born the King of angels. Come thou long expected Jesus." One of the lines in there is, "Born a child and yet a King." Another one, "Angels from the realms of glory, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King." Now, I could actually go on through almost every single one of our Christmas songs, and there's this theme of Jesus being the King. But when you look at the life of Jesus, you never see Jesus wearing the crown of royalty, gold, diamond studded. What you see Jesus wearing is the crown of thorns. You never see Jesus parading through the streets in procession with the heads of state and the banners beside him as the King in the city of Jerusalem. But what you do see him is parading through the street in procession, carrying the wooden crossbeam of an executioner's cross, surrounded by criminals. You never see Jesus lifted up, sitting on a throne in royalty and regality. But you do see Jesus lifted up on a cross, surrounded by scribes and soldiers and sinners. So it seems a little strange that our Christmas carols emphasize the kingship of Jesus, when in the life of Jesus we see nothing that resembles kingship, nothing whatsoever. And so you ask the question, well, where does this idea of Jesus the King in his incarnation actually come from? And what we discover as we look at Scripture is it actually comes from a promise. It comes from a promise. So if you grab your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 1, we've been looking at the descriptions of Jesus given by the angels. And we noticed the first description was Jesus was called the Son of the Most High. In other words, he's going to be divine. It's going to be divine incarnation. The second one we looked at was his name will be Jesus. His personal name means salvation, for we will save his people from their sins. And today as we look at verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 1, we read, he said to Mary, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You see, it's in this promise that was given that we find out, the promise made, we find out here that Jesus Christ was born to be a king. In fact, we understand that he comes from a royal line, from the house and lineage of David. We find out that he has an actual subjects to rule over. He'll rule over the house of Jacob, which is a term that refers to the nation of Israel, and that his reign will be eternal. He will rule and reign eternal. So in the Christmas story, in the promise here, we see that there was a promise made in history that Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of. The fulfillment of a promise made in history. In fact, what I want to do is just take a minute to show you guys a little bit of how early this promise was made and where it started. Now, this is not an apologetic message this morning. In other words, I'm not going to go through proofs of the incarnation, but if you were to take time, and for those among us who may be skeptical of the whole Bible and the whole story, if you were to take time to trace the promises and the prophecies that lead up to Jesus being born, who he was, where he would be born, what time in history he would be born, and what he would do in his life and what he would fulfill, you would be overwhelmed. The probability of a person being able to pull off all of these prophecies is overwhelming. But the promise of Jesus being the king actually goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. The 12 tribes of Israel came from the 12 brothers that were the sons, and the sons are all given prophecies about how their particular clan or their particular tribe will fit in. And I'll put this up here so you can see it, but in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, talking about the tribe of Judah, the prophecy was, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until, notice, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. So the prophecy is, someone from the family of Judah is going to come, and he will actually take up the scepter, the ruling scepter. So this is not a promise about a line of kings. This is a promise about an individual who's coming. And notice the promise is, not only will he rule over his people, but the obedience of the nations, a worldwide rulership will come. Guess what tribe Jesus came from? He came from the tribe of Judah. Now, as we trace the prophecy through Scripture, I'm just going to overview it a little bit. To King David, David was wanting to build a temple for God. And he asked God, God, let me build a temple for you. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you build a temple. Your son is going to build a temple, but I'm going to make a promise to you. And in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 through 14, God says to him, when your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. I will never take away my love from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. So we know the immediate fulfillment of that was Solomon, but one was coming who would establish a permanent throne. And throughout the prophets and the Psalms, we see this theme repeated. We see it repeated actually over and over again in Psalm 89. He says, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the prophecy we looked at 2 weeks ago. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now listen to these words. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The prophet Jeremiah, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live safely. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 33, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And one final prophecy in Micah chapter 5. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live secure, for his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. You say, Tim, why are you giving us all this? Why are you giving us all this data? Why are you giving us all this background? Well, the reason why I'm giving you all this data and all this background is to understand the nature of a promise. The nature of a promise is an amazing thing, because a promise is something that happens in time but is secured in the future. And so in between, there's the ups and the downs, the highs and lows, the things that make it look like it could come true, the things that make it look like it can't come true. And to all of the people, from the time that Moses wrote Genesis, through David's reign, all the way up until the time the angel announced this, there were all kinds of things that were happening in the lives of individuals, in the lives of the nations. But there was one thing that everybody could count on. And that was the promise that a king is going to be born and he's going to save his people. I love what Lewis Smead says in his book, The Power of a Promise. Listen to his description. He says, what a marvelous thing a promise is. When a person makes a promise, she reaches out into an unpredictable future and makes one thing predictable. She will be there even when being there cost her more than she wants to pay. When a person makes a promise, he stretches himself out into circumstances that no one can control and controls at least one thing. He will be there no matter what the circumstances turn out to be. With one simple word of a promise, a person creates an island of certainty into a sea of uncertainty. Think about it. When a man stands at the altar and looks into the eyes of a woman, what does he say to her? He says, for better or for worse. Why does he say that? Not because he's expecting her, you know, to grow old, to carry wrinkles and gray hair, or potentially to be cranky, or potentially to develop interests that are different than his. He's not saying that because of what he's expecting or anticipating about her, for richer or for poorer. Is he saying that because he's anticipating great wealth or bankruptcy? You know what? He doesn't know any of that, right? in sickness and in health. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I know things could go well or they could go bad, for better or for worse. I know we could end up in the poorhouse or we could end up in the penthouse, for richer or for poorer. I know that could happen in sickness and in health. I know that we might get cancer or we might live healthy into our old age. That's all up in the air, but here's the one thing. I promise to be there, to be with you, and to love you until death us do part. What's he doing? He is guaranteeing one thing in an uncertain future that she can count on no matter what happens. That's a promise made. That's a promise made. And when a promise is made, it gives us a sense of hope. Hope is now built into the uncertainty of our world. And when God made the promise that he was going to send one who would be the ruler to solve the problems of the world, what he was saying is, no matter what the ups and downs of your life may be, no matter what history may hold, no matter what nations may conquer or what party may come to power, no matter how things turn out, you can be assured of one thing. I'm going to send my king into the world, and he's going to fix this mess. And that's why at Christmas we celebrate hope. Because Jesus Christ, the King, was a promise made. Now, in seeing a promise made, we also understand that God is in the habit of making promises. And when he does, he always fulfills his promise. In fact, I want you to see that. Jesus Christ, the King, is also a promise kept. Jesus Christ, the King, is also a promise kept. And notice there's a promise that Mary's going to have a baby. And Mary's going to have a baby, and she's not been with a man. She doesn't have a husband. And she embraces that, and the promise is kept. The incarnation happens. Jesus Christ is born. Now, in the midst of all that, we see another phenomenon that takes place. When a promise is kept, the experience of the people is the experience of joy. Look at Mary's response in verse 46, chapter 1. It says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit does what? It rejoices. Like, my spirit is filled with joy. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, wait a minute. I thought generations might call you loose. I thought generations might call you adulteress, at least unwed mother. She's saying no. In the midst of the circumstances that appear to be about as tragic as possible, that I'm pregnant out of wedlock and I've got to secure Joseph and then get through this, she's saying, listen, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She believed the promise. That gave her hope. Now she's experiencing the promise, and she's beginning to rejoice or celebrate. Gives her joy. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Look at what she says in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. But he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. A promise fulfilled or a promise kept is a prompting of joy. When we see it happen, we're filled with joy. You know, we live in a world where human promises, the promises that we tend to make to each other, they come on legal paper with terms and conditions, right? With the stamp of a notary, that the signature at the paper actually is the signature that we're counting on. My youngest son is writing his senior thesis on the national debt. So we've been talking about that a little bit, and he came to me and said, Dad, do you realize that by the time I'm 55, in order to keep Social Security afloat, in order to service Social Security, it will take every dollar in tax revenue that people are paying just to pay for that. So no military, no government programs, nothing that supports the nation. Every dollar will just be to go to Social Security. So the promise of Social Security for who? You say, well, you know, he's a young kid. I'll at least have mine and I'll be dead by then. Great. Great. That's really helpful, right? That's the nature of human promises. I learned at an early age that people, even helpful people making promises, don't always help that much. When I was a kid, I was just absolutely madly in love with a girl, and she was several years older than me, and we rode together on the same school bus, and so every day I would try to talk to her, and so if I could get there first, I would go try to sit with her on the bus, and I would just try to talk to her. And there was another girl on the bus that was actually observing this behavior. And so she pulled me aside one day, and she said, "You really like Peggy, don't you?" And I made the mistake of confiding in her. "Yes, I do." Don't do that, guys. It doesn't work, especially you young guys. So she said to me, "Well, I know a way to get to her heart. Like, if you really, really want to get to her heart, I know a way." I said, "Well, I'm all ears, whatever it is." And she said, I promise this will work. And I said, "Okay, what do I need to do?" And she said, "Well, the first thing you need to do is give me some money." Early internet scamming. Before Al Gore invented the internet, I was getting scammed. She said, "You need to give me some money, because I'm going to buy her a present. And I guarantee if you give her this present, then she will give you her heart." It wasn't quite that dramatic, but it was kind of like that, you know. So I gave her some money, and she went out, and she came back the next day, and she had something wrapped up in tissue, like blow-your-nose tissue. And I opened up the tissue, and there inside of it was a big, gaudy brooch that was missing a few of the rhinestones. And she said, "Tell him," she said, "she will love this." And I said, "Are you sure?" She said, "I promise you." So that day, I gave Peggy Guernsey the most god-awful looking piece of costume jewelry you could ever imagine. And she was very polite. She smiled. She looked at it a couple times. She took it. I don't know if she dropped it in the trash can on the way off the bus or exactly what she did with it, but guess what? We never had a relationship. I had a promise that was made by a person that could not pull it off. That is not the way God is. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promises. And Christmas is the first installment of a promise that God made that he was going to send a king into the world that would solve our problems and fix the world and fix us in the process. A promise made brings hope. A promise kept brings joy. But the promise does not end with the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the King is a promise that's still on the way, a promise that's still coming. Just before his death, in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ made a promise to his disciples. He said to them, and in this passage that we're real, real excited about, I mean, we hear it at every time someone passes from this life. Jesus Christ looked at his disciples, he says, "I'm leaving you, but let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me so that you will be where I am." In other words, what Jesus was saying is he was going to prepare heaven for his followers to be able to be with him. After Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the disciples come to Jesus and say, is this the time when you're going to establish your kingdom? In other words, are you going to now become king, be enthroned, set up your kingdom right here and now with us? Is that when you're going to do it? And Jesus said, listen, it's not for you to know the time or the season, but here's what you do need to know. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. And then he gives this geographic expanding distribution. He says, first of all, in Jerusalem, your hometown, and then in Judea, surrounding countryside, in Samaria, the people that are not like you, and then to the ends of the earth. And so by the end of the New Testament, people are asking the question, well, it's been a while now. Jesus said he would come back, set up his kingdom. We've been taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's already traveled to the capital city. It's gone all the way to Rome. And Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, a lot of people are asking, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter goes on and he says this. He says, listen, don't you know that the Lord is patient, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance? Peter says, don't you realize that the patience of the Lord is salvation for you? What's he saying? He's saying, listen, Jesus Christ is not going to come back to be king until he's collected a people for himself, from every tribe, tongue, nation of people, from every place around the planet. And you know what? It could just be today that a Christian believer from China is walking up a tall mountain in Tibet, where in the next few hours, he will stand in the presence of a Buddhist monk in a monastery there and share the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that monk bows his head and he accepts the free gift of Jesus Christ. He puts his trust in Jesus. And that's the last one. The last one that God has been waiting for. And the end of the world as we know it happens. Jesus Christ the King begins the last days. The book of Revelation unfolds in our presence. And Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom. Right now, the delay is simply to give you an opportunity to come in. But that doesn't mean the promise is not going to be fulfilled. In fact, Jesus speaks in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter in Revelation chapter 22. We read the final words of Jesus written in the Bible. Put them up here so you can see them. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of who? David. In other words, I'm the king and the bright morning star. And then he says, yes, I am coming soon. I love that description, the bright morning star. That star in the morning that begins to shine its light into the haze of the night, that promises us that the dawn is about to break. The kingdom is about to come. And Jesus says, I am that one. Look for me. I am coming back. And so this Christmas, I say to those of you who are Christ followers, that find yourself feeling hopeless. Maybe your life has taken the ups and downs, the highs and lows, the challenges, the turns that you never had hoped for. And today you're feeling really hopeless and you're thinking, I don't have a whole lot of joy because I don't feel the promise. Remember that throughout history, men and women have waited on the promise, even though it appeared to them that the promise wasn't coming. And the birth of Jesus, the king who was born, was the first installment of a two-part promise. Take hope today Whatever you're facing and going through, that's just temporary. Jesus Christ is going to return. To those of you who are Christ followers, but you're wanting to sell out for lesser promises, you've begun to believe that the human things of life, the institutions of higher education, the institutions of business, the institutions of government, the relationships with other people, the promise that comes from a dollar bill or a new technology or a new present or a new experience or a new sports team, that those promises are worthy of giving your life to, because ultimately, that's really all there is. Keep in mind, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to return and establish his kingdom. Be faithful to live for that promise. For those of you who here who are not Christ followers, the skeptics in the room that say, I just don't, you know, I like the Christmas tree, the lights, even some of the carols, but I'm not. I just don't buy this. I'm not into this. I don't believe this. Let me just say to you, that those people who hope in the promise are the only ones who are going to experience the joy of the promise fulfilled. If you reject the King in this life, don't expect him to bring you into his kingdom in the life to come. Be very aware that the decisions you make in this life have eternal ramifications. And I challenge you, take this seriously. Explore the claims of the Bible. Find out what really happened in history. Because it means eternal salvation or eternal separation. It's a big deal. For all of us, Christmas brings us face to face. Do I hope in the King? Am I looking forward to him? Does my life reflect his kingdom? I'd like us to bow our heads together. We are 1 week away from the celebration of Christmas, and this is a great time for you to prepare your hearts. And so I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to pause. And I want us to be able to sit in silence for a few minutes just to allow you to commune with God. Whatever you need to talk to him about, whatever you need to say, whatever he needs to say to you, let it happen in this moment before we continue our worship.